Galatians chapter number 4. I was preaching one time with Pastor Jerry Ross, and that was an honor to me. And I got to preach with him, and I preached this message I'm about to preach to you. And we went down into the basement to have some fellowship after the meeting. And he said to me, he said, "You know, you ought to preach that message around the country." And so I got to thinking about that, really praying, "Lord, what do you want me to preach this morning?" And just seeking the Lord. And I really feel like this is what God wants me to preach today. And since he said I ought to preach it, then I know he'd be glad I'm preaching it here. And I want to preach a message called "He Came to Me." Amen. He came to me. And let's read in Galatians chapter 4. Let's stand together and we'll read just one verse today. I'll refer to other verses today, but we'll only read this one verse in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Let's read verse 5. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." God sent forth his Son. Father, I pray you'd bless the preaching of the Word of God. Thank you for the wonderful music, the Spirit-filled music. And Lord, thank you for this church, Lord, that loves to praise you and honor you. Thank you for the man of God that you've placed here, Lord, and he cannot be with us today. But Lord, I pray that you'd just pour out a blessing on him where he sits today and watches this service. And I pray that you'd do a work in every heart, Lord, every heart. I pray that no one today would leave here untouched by the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that if someone is here and they have not made a reservation for a home in heaven, that today would be the day they'd make that reservation. They'd come to Jesus and trust Jesus Christ for salvation. Lord, I pray for someone here today that may be saved and they've got their reservation for heaven, but they're not as close to God as they ought to be. They're not where they used to be with the Lord. I pray that they would come today, bow down at an altar and just get things right with God. Lord, there's nothing wrong with this country that couldn't be made right by several million people getting right with God in this country. And Lord, we need that so much. We need revival. And I pray that you'd give us a revival here today, Lord. Meet with us. And Lord, help me to preach in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm thankful for that verse. God sent forth his Son. I'm thankful that for that verse in Luke chapter 2 that says, where when the baby Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that the angels appeared to shepherds, lowly shepherds, unknown shepherds, maybe uneducated shepherds, and shepherds that did not have much in this life. But thank God the angels came and appeared to them, and they said, "Fear not." Now, angels had to say, "Fear not." Right. Can you imagine seeing an angel? Can you imagine somebody just appearing out of nowhere? And they would always say, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you," they said to the shepherds, "for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." But I don't believe they only meant the shepherds. They did mean the shepherds. "Unto you, you shepherds, the Savior is born." But I believe that's for all of us. I believe we can take that personal, that he came for me. He came for us, every one of us as an individual. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David." And we know that Savior went on to live a perfect life, and that Savior went on to die on a cross, to hang on a cross and suffer and pay for our sins with his own blood. And then they took him down. Thank God, not just one man took him down, but two men took him down. And I thank God that second man was a man named Nicodemus, the man that came in John chapter 3 and said, started talking about miracles, and Jesus said, you must be born again. He did not get born again right there, but I believe he did get born again because he came to take that precious body down and put that body in a grave. And thank God, after 3 days and nights, he came out of that grave. Amen. He arose. He arose. Let's bring a little bit of Easter in here to Christmas, all right? He came out of the grave. Praise God. And I'm thankful that God sent a Savior. And I want to read this to you today. This is not original from me. I got this from Brother Joe Arthur, but he may have got it from Charles Spurgeon. I don't know. But God sent a Savior. Man's problems were not legal, so God did not send an attorney. Man's problems were not physical, so God did not send a doctor. Man's problems were not political. He did not send a politician. Thank God for that. Man's problems were not psychological, so he did not send a psychiatrist. Man's problems were not financial, so he did not send a banker. Man's problem was sin, so God sent a Savior. And somebody to save us from our sin. He said you can take a lost man to the banker, and the best you can expect is a wealthy sinner. You can take a lost man to the doctor, and the best you can expect is a healthy sinner. You can take a lost man to the halls of education, and you'll have an educated sinner. You can take a lost man to the church, have him join the church, try to clean up his life. But if he's not born again, then all you've got is a religious sinner. But if you can get a man to the cross, if you can get a man to the foot of the cross, if you can get a man to or a woman or a boy or a girl to realize, I'm lost. I've got to have a Savior. And you get them to Jesus, my friend, you've got a new creature. Amen. You've got a born again new creature. And I thank God for that. I'm thankful that he came. He came at the right time. I believe it was Mosey Lister that said at the right time he came. At a time of God's own choosing, he came. When we the fight were losing, he came. Long before we knew him, when we were lost in sin, at the right time, at the best time, he came. When the night was cold and dreary, he came. To his children who were weary, he came. To bring us out of darkness, to make us his again. At the right time, at the best time, he came. To the great and to the lowly, he came. I see a lot of lowly people today, don't you? I think America has more lowly people. We've got more homeless people. We've got more people today that are just having a hard time than we've ever had. In fact, you might say, I'm having a hard time right now when I go to the grocery store. But there are a lot of people that are lowly, but Jesus came for them. There are people that live in places I'd have to think twice if I even want to go through that door where they live, where they have to live. But somebody's got to tell them about Jesus. And he came to the great, and he came to the lowly. He came to the wicked. He came to the holy, or maybe those who thought they were holy, that we might know the Father, that heaven we might gain at the right time, at the best time he came. I want to preach to you today, he came to me. He came to me three times in my life that Jesus has come to me. And I know that many of you could tell your story. You could give your testimony. In fact, I have given my testimony here about how the Lord saved me. The first time that he really came to me was on July the 19th, 1969, not far from here in a little place called Candleton, Indiana, down on the river, in a little church there pastored by my father-in-law. But that little church was having revival. That little church was in the white heat of revival. God was moving. God was saving souls. And on July the 19th, 1969, I was 15 years old. And I went to that church because my mother made me go. I didn't want to go. I was 15 and a half years old now. And I'd had enough of church. I didn't want to go. But thank God for an old-fashioned mother that said, you're going to church. My dad didn't go to church much back in that time, but thank God, the night I got saved, Dad was there and he changed. Dad hit the altar the night I got saved, and Dad lived 30 more years to 90 years old and lived a Christian life, went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I just like to throw that out and say, don't give up on anybody. My dad was 60 years old when I hit the altar that night. He didn't normally go to revivals, but I guess maybe he heard me say to my mom, I said, "Mom, I'm going to church tonight and I'm going to get saved." And maybe my dad heard that. You say, "Why did you say that?" Because I was at the baseball park and I was there minding my own business, throwing the baseball. I loved baseball. I loved it. I played it all the time. And I had vision someday of maybe playing for the Cincinnati Reds. Now, if you know anything about the Reds today, I probably could have made the team. But I gave up that ambition. But I was at the baseball park with my best friend, Jeremy Farmer. And we were just playing ball and looked over and there came a man walking across the parking lot. And I knew that man well. He had been my seventh grade teacher. And I respected him, but I did not know him as a good Christian. Not at all. He told some jokes that a Christian shouldn't tell. And as far as I know, he didn't go to church on a regular basis anywhere. But he had told us, we spent a lot of time with him. He played ball with us and spent time with us. And we just liked him. And he told us that his dad was a preacher around Horse Cave, Kentucky, not far from Mammoth Cave. And he told us that, and he had been saved, but he was a backslid man as far as I knew. But that day, God got a hold of that man, and he said, "Boys, I didn't even know you were here. I was just driving by, and God said, stop here and talk to somebody." And he stopped, and he talked to me and my best friend. And my friend, I'm telling you, can I use this, brother? I think I've got to turn it back on here. I'm telling you, he did not say anything that I had not heard before. Yeah. Nothing. I knew about the cross. I knew about salvation. In fact, God had dealt with me before. But I would always shake it off. I would stand back there and I'd think, "Yeah, I know I need to be saved, but I'm not ready. I want to have a good time and later on I'll get saved." And I put it on the back burner. But all that day when that man stopped and talked to me, I'm telling you, it wasn't just a man. Jesus came to me that day. The Spirit of God dealt with me in such a way. And so again, I say, don't give up on anybody. You say, "I've talked to him. I've talked to her." Hey, you be led by the Spirit of God. He may send you right back to him, right back to her. They may be ready to listen. And that day, it was like I heard it all for the first time. And I stood there at that baseball park. And that man, he made no attempt to lead me to the Lord. He just delivered the message and he went on his way. But the Spirit of God had a hold of me and I went home and I got cleaned up. And I said to my mom, "I'm going to church and I'm going to get saved." And I went and I sat down on the back row. Now keep in mind, I didn't know anything. I'd been to church a lot, but I didn't listen much. And I didn't know much. I could have been saved at the ballpark, but I didn't know that. I just thought I've got to be in church. The way I saw people get saved, I need to go to that altar and I need to kneel down. And that's exactly what I did. I sat on the back row, God dealing with my heart. An old fashioned preacher got up, preached the word of God. I mean, he was from Eastern Kentucky. They can really preach from Eastern Kentucky. And I mean, he'd take his coat off and he'd go up and down the aisle. His face would get blood red and he's preaching up a storm. His name was Dewey Cooper. He's in heaven right now and receiving rewards, no doubt. But my friend, I don't know a word he said. The Spirit of God was dealing with me in such a way. I'm just sitting back there thinking, "I'm going to hell. Are these people, the Lord's coming back?" I knew that. And all these people will rise and go to be with the Lord. I'll be sitting back here on this back pew lost and I'll have to go through the tribulation. All that going through my mind. Finally, they gave the invitation. I shot down that aisle. My friend was sitting beside me. He went down there. I don't know how many got saved that night, but I know I did. I know that night he saved my soul. And just, I preached on this maybe 3 years ago here. I mentioned this, that I did not get saved kneeling at the altar because I was at that altar. I was crying out. I was praying. I was weeping. I was trying to confess every sin that I'd ever committed. I was doing everything except trust Jesus. I didn't trust him. I didn't put my faith in him. And actually stood beside the altar wiping my eyes
I'd been there for quite a while, people praying with me. And this was an old-fashioned church. And my father-in-law came out of the mountains of Tennessee, and that's just the way they did it. When one person went to the altar, everybody went to the altar and prayed for that person. And that's what kind of church he had there. And I stood beside the altar, and I believe he said, "Well, how do you feel? How is it?" And I said, I'm still not saved. I said, I feel like I've given the Lord everything, but I'm still not saved. And he just said, "Well, let the Lord give you something." And that's all I needed to hear. That's all I needed. I needed to know it's a gift. It's not, you can't beg enough. You can't plead enough. You can't do anything. Jesus paid it all. It's already been paid. And so that day, just standing beside that altar, I said, "Well, right now, I said, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior." I said those words. "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." I didn't know that verse, but it's in there. And I made that. And what I meant was, feeling or no feeling. I was waiting on a feeling. Whether I see anything or hear anything, just by faith, I'm trusting Jesus. And right then, he saved my soul. He saved my soul. And I'm telling you, the joy came. And the peace of God came, and the love of God came into my heart. I loved everybody in that building. I did not know it, but there's a verse that says, "We know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren." That's a good evidence of salvation, my friend. I mean, that love was not there when I walked in that night. That love, there were people in that church I didn't even like, but when the Lord saved me, they came around, shook my hand, hugged my neck. And we were rejoicing together. And I know I've told this here before, but there was a lady that came and stood right in front of me. And she was the pastor's sister. I didn't like that woman. I didn't care for her at all because I was a big loud mouth and I was uptown in a restaurant. And she owned that restaurant. And I was up there making some kind of a scene. I don't even remember. I guess by then I'm maybe 14 years old. But I was up there just a smart aleck. And she said, "You'll have to leave." She made me leave the restaurant. And I was humiliated in front of my friends. And when I walked out, I hated that woman. I shouldn't say that, but I did. I had no use for that woman. But then she was there that night. I got saved. And here came all these people around. And there she stood right in front of me. And I looked at her and she looked at me and she shouted. I won't even try to imitate it. I mean, she was out of the mountains of Tennessee, and it was a Tennessee shout. And I mean, she let go, probably thinking if the Lord can save him, he can save anybody. And I hugged that woman. I mean, I hugged her, and I wept, and she cried, and I loved her. "We know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren." And I had a love there that was not there before. He came to me. He saved me that night, 15 years old. I don't know how long it took, but I went back to the old public school, that old school there where all my old friends were, and I'm so ashamed to say it, but I went back. I didn't stand up for the Lord. I just got saved in July, and here it was September, and we were back in school, and I hadn't grown much. Man, I knew I was saved. And I don't know how long it took, but I began to slide back. I began to lose that joy, and I began to kind of try to blend in with everybody. You know, I wanted to be popular. Now I just want to be popular with the Lord and his crown, but I hadn't grown to that place. And I was an athlete, and I was trying to be a ladies' man and all that stuff, you know, that goes with being a sophomore in high school. And I don't know how long it took, but I backslid. And I say that with shame. I say that with shame. I drove out the other day. We were in Perry County. And I drove out an old country road. And a friend of mine showed me where a man lived that I went to school with. And I walked up to the door. And I never witnessed to that man. He was in my senior class. I never witnessed to that man. I thought, I need to go out and witness to that man. And I went and I asked, a young man came to the door, and I named this fella. And he said, his name was Patrick. I called his last name, and And this young man said, "Which one?" And I said, "The guy that's about my age." He said, "He's dead. He's dead. He died 3 years ago. That was his son standing there. I wonder where that man is. I'd say he's probably in hell. I could have been a witness to him. I could have been, but I was not. I was not. I backslid, and I went through my high school days in a backslid condition. Actually, I was living a double life. I would go to church and act like a Christian, and I'd go back to that old public school, and I'd just blend in with all of them. There were things that I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, I didn't take drugs, but oh, I'd use some language that would help me to blend in with that crowd. And I would talk about things I shouldn't talk about, jokes that I shouldn't say, laugh at or tell, and things like that, just to blend in, just to try to be popular. And I was backslid. I got out of high school, and I went to a Kentucky Wesleyan college in Owensboro, Kentucky, 30 miles away. I just didn't know what to do with my life. I just knew I had to do something, and I didn't want to work. I really didn't, but I went to that college, and I got in there, and, you know, there I was, a Christian, a child of God, and I just trying to be popular in that college. And one night, though, thank God, one night he came to me. You see, he's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd, amen, and if you're one of his sheep, he'll come after you. Amen, he will. He'll come after you if you're one of his sheep. And I was in a dormitory room one night talking with some guys and no doubt talking about things we shouldn't talk about. But somebody said something about being a Christian, and I said, "I'm a Christian." And they looked at me, and there's this guy from New Jersey named Jim. I'll never forget him. I could tell you his last name, but his name was Jim, and he looked right at me, and it's almost like he had unbelief on his face, and he said, "You're a Christian? I can't tell any difference in your life and my life." Now, there was a difference. He drank, and I didn't. He was a whoremonger. He smoked pot. I didn't do that. But in his eyes, the life I lived and the language I used, he said, "I can't tell any difference in your life and my life, and I wish I could describe to you what happened to me." That night, the Lord came to me. That night, he moved in my... I'm sitting there with these guys, but all of a sudden, it's like they're not even there. All of a sudden, it's like I'm all alone, just the Lord and me. And I didn't say anything. I just got up. I got out of my chair. I walked out of that room. I went down where an empty dormitory room was. I went into that room, and I knelt down beside a bed, and I cried out to the Lord. I said, "Lord, I'm tired of living this way. Dear God, I'm tired of being a hypocrite. I don't want to be like that anymore. I want to live for you, Lord. I want to give you my life." I don't know how long that I was in that room, but I know this, when I came out of that room, I've never been the same again. I've never been the same. I told that to my pastor in Kentucky, Brother Eddie Calloway. He said, "Are you sure that's not when you got saved?" I said, "No, sir. I'm sure that's not when I got saved. I was gloriously, wonderfully saved at 15 years old. In fact, that was on a Saturday night. When I got back to church on Sunday morning, some people said, "You don't have to say anything. We can see it on your face. You got saved." I said, "Yes, I'm saved." And I began to sing gospel music. But oh, I got backslid, and you know, I wonder, there might be somebody here today in that condition. You might be here today, and you know the Lord, but you've backslid. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:14, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." And that's it. You just become selfish. Life revolves around you, and you're filled with your own ways. And that was me. I was filled with my own ways. My desire was to be popular. My desire was to blend in. I didn't care that much about the will of God, but I'm so thankful he came to me. He came to me. Thank God he wouldn't let me alone. He wouldn't let me go my own way. He came and he disturbed my peace. that I had, that false security. I got in that room. I said, "Oh, Lord, please help me. I don't want to be like that. I want to give you my life." And you know what? He took my life right then. That's what the thing was. I gave him my soul. I trusted him as my Savior when I was 15. I trusted him to take me to heaven and save my soul. But then when I was about 19 in that room, that's when I gave him my life. And I've never been the same. In fact, when I walked out of that room, one of my dear friends who was in the same shape I was in, the guy that got saved the same night I did, we went to college together. He said, when I came out of that room, I had a glow on my face. He was out in the hallway wondering where I went. And he said, when you came out of that door, you had a glow on your face. And I'm not claiming to be Moses coming down off the mountain. I'm not saying that. But I think what happened is the joy of the Lord was back. And the joy of the Lord will put a glow on your face. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. And my heart was merry. I was right with God. I mean, that old burden of being a hypocrite, living a double life. That's a terrible life to live, a double life, where you live one way with one crowd and another way with another crowd. You got to remember everything. You got to remember where you are. I can't say this here, but I better say it here so I can blend in with this crowd. Anybody here like that? If you're a hypocrite, raise your hand. Don't do that. No. A hypocrite does not want anybody to know it. But I'll tell you what, there's a good chance there's some hypocrites right in here today. There's a good chance. Even at the Great Blessed Hope Baptist Church, there's probably some people here today living that double life. And you don't want anybody to know it, but God knows it. God knows all about it. I'm just so thankful that he came to me. One more, and I've got to close. He came to me one night in a little trailer in Candleton. It was Memorial Day of 1975. I was 21 years old. I had been to a family reunion, and that day I was right with God, and I was witnessing for the Lord, and I had several relatives there that I was burdened about. I knew they were not saved. And I went home with Mom and Dad, still living with Mom and Dad. We lived in a little trailer, 12 feet wide. And I did live in a trailer one time that was 10 feet wide. You had to go outside to change your mind. I mean, about 50 foot long and 12 foot wide. That was what construction workers that moved around, they lived in those kind of trailers. And I grew up in that little bitty bedroom. I mean, just a bed and a nightstand and a closet that was in the wall and a place to stand. But one night in that bedroom on Memorial Day of 1975, the Lord called me to preach. He came to me. He came to me and he called me to preach. And I know there's different opinions about the call to preach. But I just want to go on record. I believe in a call to preach. I believe that. You say, where do you get that? Well, turn back to Amos. Amos chapter 7. I shouldn't have said that. It'll take the rest of the service for some of you to find it. But Amos chapter 7. Just if you can find Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, chapter number 7. Here's a call to preach. Here's a man who was a herdman, and he was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. But the Lord called him to go and be a preacher for him. His name is Amos. And I'll never forget that night in my bedroom. I was burdened. It was about 11 o'clock at night. Mom and Dad were in bed. And I got so burdened. I was praying, "Dear God," I was praying, naming some of my relatives and saying, "Lord, send somebody. Send somebody." And that night, the presence of God came in that room. In that little trailer, the presence of God came in that room. And it's like the Lord said, "You tell them and preach my word." And I knew that God was calling me to preach, and I busted out of that room, went into my mom and dad's bedroom, crying, bawling, and scared them to death. But my dad, it's a wonder he hadn't shot me. But I went in there and woke them up and said, "God's called me to preach." And Mom hugged me and said, "I knew he would. I knew he would." Oh, what a night. And I'm not much of a preacher, but I know the Lord called me to preach His word. And here's a man named Amos. And, you know, there's a guy, Amos was called to preach judgment and to tell the Israelites, judgment is coming. And you better get ready. He's the one that said, prepare to meet thy God, Amos. He's the one that said, let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. And he talked a lot about the judgment that was coming to Israel. And there's one man, a false prophet, that didn't like it, Amaziah. And he said in verse number 12, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there, but prophesy not again any more at Bethel. For it is the king's chapel. You're making the king uncomfortable in his own chapel here. It's the king's court. Go somewhere else and preach, but not here. And verse number 14, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. There's a call to preach, my friend. And Amos answered that call. And God used him. We've got a book of Amos in our Bible today. And you know, I wonder today, where are all the preachers? Where are the God-called preachers? Some of you may know who Ed Bragg is. Ed Bragg, a great man, used to pastor near St. Louis. Now he's in Illinois at Terry Angel's Church, but he travels around and he goes to churches that do not have a pastor. And he told me the other day, he said, I know of 20 churches that don't have a pastor. They're looking for a pastor. And I wonder, where are they? Where are the men that God has called to preach? You know, you may be here today. You may be sitting in this service and God has called you to preach and you said no. But I thank God He's the God of the second chance. Amen. Amen. Jonah said no, but then God convinced him to go. And He's the God. Samson messed up, but God gave him another chance. And if God's called you to preach, my friend, preach. And I believe He calls young men, but He might call a middle-aged man. He may call an older man. He needs preachers. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. We need preachers. Oh, thank God. We need Sunday school teachers. We need bus workers. We need all of that. But we do need preachers in America. And I'll never forget when God, He came to me and He called me to preach. And oh, there have been times I failed Him so miserably. There have been times I didn't even want to preach, but I keep going back to that call. God called me. And you know, some people say, well, just volunteer. And I'm not going to have a debate over that. But I'll tell you, there come some times in your life when the devil is fighting so hard and there's so much pressure that you'll need to go back and say, this is what God called me to do. This is God's call on my life. Well, let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You for these dear people and their attentiveness. Thank You for all the amens that have filled the air today. Thank You, Lord. I have not felt like I was on my own today. I felt like many were out there giving me some encouragement, and I thank You for that. Lord, I pray right now, 3 different times in my life when You came to me, You came so real. You came so close. You dealt with my heart. My tears flowed. I knew I was in the presence of God. That night You saved my soul. I know I was in the presence of the Lord. That night You got a hold of a backslider's heart in that Wesleyan college and in that empty dormitory room. I know I had an encounter with the Almighty God. You came to me. That night in my bedroom, Lord, You came to me, and it's still real to me how You met with me and how You told me what You wanted me to do. Lord, I pray for the one here today that You may be calling to preach right here today. Somebody ought to surrender here today and say, yes, I'll be God's preacher. He's been calling me, but I've been fighting it. And I know I need to answer the call. And Lord, there may be someone here today, probably is, maybe several here today, Lord, who they're living that double life. They're hypocritical. They come to church and they act one way, and they go home and they act another way. They go to the job or they go to the school and they act another way, and they're not a true testimony. Oh, may you get a hold of them, Lord. Come to them. Come to them like you came to me. And Lord, if somebody's lost, maybe they've heard it before like I had. Maybe they've heard it again and again. Maybe their heart has been dealt with, but they've said no. And Lord, it may be that they are a church member. It may be they're sitting here and they may even have some kind of a ministry. But deep down in their heart, they know they've never been truly born again. And it may be someone sitting there and they know they're lost, but they've been able to resist the Spirit of God. But I pray they could not resist that call today, that wooing of the Holy Spirit. Do your work in this invitation. Dear Holy Spirit, I turn it over to you to do your work in Jesus' name. Amen.